Adults, if you want to turn to the back of your bulletin this morning, got an outline of the message, as well as take out the book from the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we continue to work our way through this potent and powerful section of Scripture, the love chapter. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that love keeps no record of wrongs. We asked ourselves, how can we erase the record, as is difficult for us sometimes to release people when they've wronged us. Jesus takes it to the nth degree with the example of enemies and teaches us that love ultimately is a more powerful way of dealing even with enemies. Loving others and forgiving those who have hurt us. And then looked at a way of applying that also to the situation where it may not be an enemy, but just somebody that I don't genuinely like. And how I can learn to love that person. The phrase we used was by faith. By faith. This morning I want to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. And let's draw out from that verse four emphases of love, four virtues that help us to better understand exactly what love is. Finish the phrase here for me, somebody, this morning. Practice makes perfect. Practice makes. How many of you believe that? Any golfers in here? How long have you played golf? How much practice have you had? How many of you would suggest that you've perfected the game? I don't think anyone ever has, have they? In a lot of situations, in many circumstances, that phrase really doesn't hold true, does it? Practice doesn't necessarily make perfect. However, it does tend to make permanent the things that we do routinely. And the key here is consistently or consistency. That which you regularly do, you generally instill a habit, whether it's an act, an attitude, or an action, that makes that habitual, permanent part of your life or your routine. The more you practice, the more permanent, habitual, seems that those skills or habits become. Consistency. The Bible says in Romans 12:13, practice hospitality. I like that verse, short and sweet. Practice hospitality. Practice. You'll get good at it. You may not do it perfectly, but you'll become proficient. Being hospitable to others if you practice. Consistently. I like our study this morning because I find a word that is repeated and it really rings true of that concept. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, there's one, and verse 7, there's one word that is repeated. See if you can catch that as I read the text this morning. Speaking of love, what it does and does not do, verse 7, Paul goes on to say, love always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Do I need to read it again? Anybody catch the word? Always. That's an interesting word in Greek, panta. The root base of the word pan. We use that in English in certain terms. Pandemic. Or a pan. American Games, you know what that means, Pan Am, remember that old airlines that went out of business years ago? Pan means all, American, Pan American is an all-American, North and South America included, Pan. The word Pan here is translated always, in the King James it's translated all things. I think both translations are allowable or probably encompass the idea, because pan, all, panta, all times, or all things, always, in all circumstances. Love is consistent, always relevant. There's never a time when love is not the appropriate response. Love. Wow. Let's pick up with those four this morning. You've got them on the back of your bulletin. Let's just draw out a little bit of thinking in terms of each of the four. Love always, panta, it always protects. Always. That's what love does. The word protects there is stege, which we could use a variant to that translation. It always covers. It's interesting. It's a covering. It's always available to cover, or as they translate in the NIV, protect someone. Those of you who've been in the military, if you come under fire, they tell you to take cover, seek protection, to defend yourself. Right? Now, the Bible tells us that God is love. Therefore, God is, as Paul suggests here, the ultimate protector, isn't he? He's our defender, Scripture tells us. He's our cover that we can take. David called him a rock and a refuge, a fortress, a place that you can seek safety whenever necessary. You find that in God. Jesus personalized the idea, I think, in John chapter 10. If you have your Bible, turn over there for a sec. John chapter 10, one of our favorite stories, parables or analogies. Jesus as a shepherd, not just any shepherd, the good shepherd. Verse 11 and following, Jesus, as he's teaching about God and who God is and how God responds to us, he states the following, I am the good shepherd. I'm he, Jesus said. The good shepherd lays down his life for sheep, protects them. Notice, in contrast, verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So he sees the wolf coming and he abandons the sheep and runs away. See the contrast? Why does he do that? Well, he tells us the man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. He really doesn't care. Reminds me of a situation one night down Fort Wayne. Was at a friend's house, and the phone rang, and it was a neighbor informing the friend that their cows were out in the road. They'd gotten out. And these people lived out on South Anthony Street. If you know anything about Fort Wayne, Anthony goes all the way across town. I mean, all the way across town. It is one long street. And all the way out into the country, just past Southtown Mall is where these people lived, and their cows had gotten out. And a neighbor was alerting them, hey, that's a busy street. You better get out there and save your cows. And so we jumped into action. Come on, quick. Got me in on the groove with the family there, and we went out to herd cows. Well, I was like the hired hand at this case. Wilbur, the dad, was a milk man. I mean, he milked cows. So obviously his life depended on this herd here. And there were semis and trucks and traffic. Fortunately, it was at night in one respect because there was less traffic. Unfortunately, it was at night in another respect because these were dark cows. I don't know what are dark cows. You couldn't hardly see them. Occasional white spot here or there. And worse still, there was a bull in amongst the cows. Now, I'm a hired hand here. I care nothing for the sheep. But Wilbur assumed that because I was a family friend, I was going to do him a favor. He says, I'll tell you what. He says, you go down this side of the road. The cows were down the other side. He says, and the rest of us are going to get around behind them. We're going to herd them down the road. And when they come up to our farm, I mean, they'd literally gone, you know, a quarter of a mile down the road. When they get up to our farm, he says, I want you to stand in the middle of the road and yell and go like this with your hands. And he says, that'll detour that whole herd into the pasture. Got the gate open, they'll go right through. It was a plan that was guaranteed to work. Except for one thing, I'm a hired hand here. I care nothing for the sheep. But what the heck, it's friends of the family. So I go out there and they get down the other end and I can hear the stampede of cows. Sound like rawhide. And leading the charge was the bull. As soon as that bull came into the lights from the yard and the family farm there, I realized he's a lot bigger than I am. And he didn't seem to be slowing down at my yelling and screaming. So the next thing I did is I turned around and that bull chased me another quarter mile down the other direction. Till I found a fence that took me up a tree. Of course, Wilbur, the dad, was pretty upset with me. It was what happened here with plan A, you know? Well, I can tell you what happened with plan A. I was a hired hand. I cared nothing for the sheep. I was looking out for number one here. I wasn't about to get myself trampled by those cows. for the sake of his milk business. Somebody else do the dirty work. Jesus says, not the good shepherd. He'd lay down his life on the spot. He'd do whatever it takes to protect the sheep. Man, I wouldn't. I was just a hired hand. He tells us the story because he wants us to see that that's what God is like. Love always protects. God always protects. He's our protector and our defender. He is a refuge, isn't he? You can hide your life in him. You can always count on him. But you know what? The exhortation in 1 Corinthians 13 is not necessarily written to God. Yes, we can see God's nature and his character reflected there, but it's really an exhortation to us. Therefore, if I am to be loving as God is, I better be protective of others. Now, in some cases, that's an obvious. Parents, who of you wouldn't step into any situation in order to protect a child at risk? Many of you have significantly put your own life at risk for the sake of that individual. You love that kid. Hey, husband or wife, probably numerous times throughout your life, you stepped into a situation to stand up for a spouse in their defense. But you know what? When you get a little farther removed from the situation, it becomes a little more difficult, doesn't it? That's why Jesus said in the book of John, greater love has no man than this. That what? He lays down his life for a friend. He's willing to give himself up to protect that other person. That's what love does, isn't it? That's what love is like. Wow. It looks out for the best interest of those around you. In fact, it guards their reputation. In the process of the conversation, love will interrupt and say, hang on a second, let's not talk about so-and-so without them being here. I'm protecting that person's reputation out of love because you're genuinely concerned for the well-being of another. Boy, check yourself on that verse. Love always protects. Do you look out for the best interest of others? I mean, do you really care enough to do something for others? I don't know, insert one of these words. Always, usually, sometimes, seldom, or never. In answer to that, how often do you look for the best interest of others? Always. It's what the verse says love does. It's consistent, isn't it? Usually, hey, that's not bad. I would hope most of us could fit ourselves into that category. Sometimes might be more realistic, unless it's a close friend or family member. Seldom, unfortunately, is probably a pat answer for many. And maybe even never. Love always protects. Look at the second one. Love always trusts. That's the same word that's used for faith and belief in the Bible. In fact, you remember the King James Version, it translates it like this. Love believes, panta, all things. Now again, if we relate that to God, you would think that that's easy enough to believe in God, to trust God. However, again, I believe that the example here is for us to trust others, or that's the exhortation. God is obviously trustworthy. You can always trust him. We can believe in God, but the opposite is also true. Do you know that God believes in you? Say, even though your faith might waver because God is love, God always trusts. He's always believing in you. He believes the best of you, even when you don't believe it about yourself. He trusts you enough to entrust to you the world. That's what he's done for us, hasn't he? He built a world, a company, a factory, and he says, I'll tell you what, I want you to be in charge in my stead. Take over from here. It's all yours. A good example of that, Matthew 25, you don't need to turn over there. It's the story of the three men who were given talents, the parable of the talents. Remember that story? 2, 5, and 10. Another one, translation says 1, 2, and 5, or 1, 3, and 5. And then the master leaves on a journey. He's entrusted to them, in essence, everything that he has. He says, I'm going to trust you to keep things going in my absence. And there's a major point that Jesus tells to that parable, but the example that it illustrates, I think the principle carries for us this morning. Love trusts others. It's willing to entrust self, its things, to other people. Probably some of you, the last time you were there was when your kid turned 16. Remember that day? Can I borrow the keys? Mom? Dad? After a little lecture, you know, you start telling them, okay, this and that, and I want to remind you that don't drive too fast and make sure you're back before call. Just give me the keys. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. And we do sweat it, don't we? Because it's difficult for us to trust or entrust sometimes things that are valuable to others. Do you know what? I think that's what the Bible says love does. It chooses to believe in others. In fact, to believe the best in others. Do you do that consistently? Always? Sometimes? Seldom? Or never? Love always trusts. Pick up on the third one there. Love always, what's the word? Hopes. Love is hopeful. It's full of hope. Again, the King James translates, love hopes all things. You know what? If I had to be in sports, I would much rather play sports than be the cheerleader. Any old cheerleaders here in the crowd? That is a tough job, cheerleading. I mean, you think those guys are working hard out on the field there, playing the game, the basketball court or whatever. How would you like to be one of the cheerleaders? You're getting beat 20 to nothing. And their job is to keep the stands alive, to keep the fans hopeful. There's still a chance. Right. You know, people are looking at their watches, they're talking. And the cheerleaders are as enthusiastic, they're supposed to be if they're good cheerleaders, as they were when they threw the initial jump ball up and began the game. Aren't they? Isn't that the way they cheer over at Bronson, Tony? Okay, I think that was a yes. That's their job, to instill hope in the crowd. And boy, when the crowd gets into the game, you know, sometimes it's contagious, isn't it? The guys on the floor pick it up, don't they, Bennett? When they see what's at stake in terms of their fans. Your job as a Christian is to be a cheerleader and to instill hope in the people that you come in contact with on a daily basis. Because that's what love is like. It always hopes. It hopes all things. It believes the best, and then it acts like it. It expects the best from those around you. And you know what happens is people begin to rise to that level of expectation, don't they? You've worked for somebody like that. That because of their attitude, not necessarily yours, you and your colleagues at work, your attitudes, your perspective rose. See, you've done, or a lot of people, I should say, have done more than they believed they could because someone else believed they could. That's what love is like. It's hopeful. It's full of hope. It always hopes. I like the story of the prodigal son because there, Jesus in that story or in that parable shows us what the father is like. You know, you've got three main characters in that story. Obviously, we're all familiar with the prodigal son. But you've also got a flaky big brother. But I have one of those growing up. He's really, don't point any fingers here. He's really a key character, although we focus on the prodigal son, because Jesus, in the context, was speaking to who? Who did he tell the story to? It was the religious elite. It was those religious leaders of his day that were ticked off at Jesus because he was hanging around with a bunch of prodigals, in their opinion. And not coming to their religious conventions as he ought to have done. But Jesus, in the process, then gives us a clue of what the Father is like. In fact, if you've got your Bible, why don't we turn over? Let's just read one verse out of the whole parable. Find it in Luke chapter 15. And he introduces the father at this point again, or reintroduces him into the story after the son has gone out and he's squandered all his inheritance, all his father's savings, blown. A process perhaps of weeks, maybe months. And the kid at the end of himself, at the end of his rope, the Bible says he comes to his senses. And he thinks, you know what, the guys that work for my dad have got it better off than I do. And it takes some humility on his part at this point, doesn't it? Tail between his legs, he wonders and makes his way home to dad. The verse that I want to highlight is found in verse 20. It says that he went up and got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, next phrase, his father, what? Saw him. Filled with compassion. Walked away. He stood and made him walk the distance. You make the first move, son. What does it say? He ran for his son. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. What a dramatic moment. And Jesus says, you know what, fellas, disciples, Pharisees, that's the kind of father you've got. He always hopes. He's hoping, as I imagine that father was, maybe today my son will come home, and he's looking for him. As he goes out on the porch, he kind of looks over the horizon. I mean, you've done that, waiting for somebody to show up. You know, you're expecting of a trip or something, and as soon as that person gets here, we're going to go and see. Every now and then you look out the window, just looking down the road to see. I think as he went out throughout his days, day after day, week after week, I think the inference here is that's what the father was doing. He was always looking at the horizon. Last time I saw him, he went over that hill. Any day now, I'm hopeful he'll be back. Sure enough, when he saw him, boy, he shot out off the porch. He couldn't get there fast enough. Love always hopes. It's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of love he offers us. And that's the way I think God wants us to love others. When I see others, I always need to look for the best. It's easy to see the worst, isn't it? Some of us are experts at that. Well, we can pick out, we can criticize, we can, the most minimal detail. Not love. Love always hopes. It hopes for the best. It expects the best in others. I always like the story of Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks, I think, one of the premier educators in America today. He is and has been for years the head of the Christian Ed Department at Dallas Theological Seminary. Just an outstanding teacher. I was privileged to have him for a leadership class years ago. One of the best classes of my life, sitting under Howard Hendricks. What a guy. But he tells a story of how he almost flunked second grade. And he said it was with good reason. He says, I suppose today they would have called him ADHD. He was just unmanageable as a little kid. Reflective much, he would say, as to the environment that he was growing up in his family. He said there was so much stress at home. He lived it out at school. Teachers, you know what that's like, don't you? He was unmanageable. And he said it was miraculous that he passed second grade. He says they can only reason that he passed it, the only reason he can come up with, is because the teacher was unwilling to take him for another year and work with Howard Hendricks. So he sent him on to third grade. And he says he remembers the first day of class in third grade as the teacher is reading off the roll call. Remember that moment? And kids are sitting out there and getting the names and face associated. She called up Howie Hendricks, and he says at the moment he just wanted to shrink down in his chair, and he raised his hand here. And he says the teacher paused, and she looked up at him, and she said, oh, she said, you're Howie Hendricks. I've heard a lot about you. And then she said this, but I don't believe any of it. And he said for the first time in his life, he met an individual who believed in him, who was hopeful that he could be anything more than a headache and a hassle and a problem. And he says, my grades were transformed that year. My life was transformed because of a third grade teacher who manifested to him what love really means. She hoped in him. She saw something in him that he never saw in himself. And he himself today, one of the premier Christian educators in the United States. Love always hopes. It hopes all things, doesn't it? Let's look at the last of the four. It always perseveres. It's tough. It's resilient. It's patient. Hangs in there. And endures all things. I like the examples of farmers in Scripture. Many of you who are farmers ought to take note because Jesus frequently referred to farmers and the principles of farming as relating to the spiritual or the Christian life. The story you're familiar with, as I am, Matthew 13, the sower and the seed. Remember, the guy goes out and in all kinds of circumstances, he sows a seed. Sows it on the path. He sows it in rocky places. He sows it among thorns or weeds. And he sows it in good soil. He's contesting with all kinds of opposition. But as we see typically in Scripture, the farmer was persistent. He was consistent, is the word we looked at earlier, wasn't he? And eventually, he reaped a harvest from the good soil. I think love is like that farmer. You know, your garden will probably never look better than it does right now. Anybody notice that? You got it all plowed up, you got it tilled, you got it all clean. You may have even planted it. Some of you have. Some of you haven't even done that yet. You may have even planted it and got the rows straight, and boy, is it looking good. Aren't you proud of yourself? For the moment, do you know and I know that with rain and sun and the passage of time, you're going to find all kinds of opposition in that garden, aren't you? In the form of fuzzy little creatures that want to eat up that which you've planted, or bugs, maybe too much drought or too much rain. Weeds tend to make an appearance even though you did not invite them to your garden this year. They will probably be there. Have you noticed that? But like a farmer, you can tend to that plot of ground. If you're consistent, if you are persistent, if you endure, as the Bible tells us, love always does. It perseveres in every situation. And it's willing to wait for the best to come out of even the worst situations, because that's what God's love is like. I like the example of Eddie Neiman here in our own county. He would tell you that it was his wife that God used as the instrument to ultimately change his life. And not just his wife, but it was her persistence, her endurance, her resilience. She is tough. Well, he is tough, if you know Eddie. He was kind of a loan shark in Detroit for years. Speaks like one, you know, Rocky type, tough guy. Just the problem is he married somebody who was tougher than he. And her love has endured so much. But the guy ultimately melted his heart and he became a changed man. And he would say it was because of the love of his wife, Becky. Good for her. Because that's the kind of love that God has for us. And that's the kind of love that he wants to instill in you and I. To toughen you up. To hang in there with whoever. Out of love. It always perseveres. Finally, and let me just highlight verse 8, and we'll pick up here next week from Luke or from 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. Hey, we've looked at the word panta, always, 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 always. And suddenly there's a negative here. It's an absolute, but it's in the negative. It never fails. Let's put it in the positive. Let me suggest that love always works. When all else fails, try love. That's what God did for the world, didn't he? He loved the world so much. It is the most powerful force known to man. Love. It just keeps on going. It's 100% effort, fully committed. I like the proverb that says, a friend loves at all times. There's our word. Maybe you've got a friend like that. Anybody? Think it back over your lifetime. You say, you know what, I had a friend who was truly a friend, a good friend. a faithful friend who loved me. Some of the worst times of my life. What an example. How many of you have been that kind of a friend to somebody else that never fails? Regardless, you're willing to hang in there, as we saw in endurance, and love that person. Wow. Love always. It's consistent. It always, in every situation, at all times, it always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. It always works, never fails. It's consistent throughout life. Let me ask you as we finish this morning, is that true of you? What are you consistent at? And what are you consistently like in the way that you treat those around you? I remember graduate studies in a program on parenting, and the professor made a statement that really struck me. He said, hey, you know what kids cannot handle is inconsistency. He says that one of the worst things you can do for a kid is to be inconsistent as a parent. He says, whatever you do, be consistent. He can't handle it. Inconsistency. How about you? How about me? Are we consistent in the way that we treat others? Because love is. It's always. It's persistent, we saw. It's continual, regardless of the situation or circumstances. Consistently protects, trusts, and hopes, and endures. That's love, isn't it? As God has manifested to us first. Finally, how long will your love last? Never fails. Just keeps on going. God's love. Human love, you and I know, on the other hand, fails frequently, doesn't it? Our own attempts or efforts. That's why we have to fall back on the principle we've seen several times now, and that's love by faith. When humanly speaking, it seems beyond me to manage the situation, then I'm going to have to look to God and say, God, I really need an infusion of your love to manage this situation, this circumstance, this individual, because I haven't got what it takes. But I know you do. And I'll trust you to make me the kind of person that the Savior, that this individual needs to come into their life. Somebody who's protective. Somebody who's trusting. Somebody who's hopeful and instills hope, and someone who will endure, who will hang in there when they most need it. I was always impressed with the story of Lieutenant, actually in the Navy. His name was Lieutenant James Stockdale. He was the first POW in the Vietnam War. He was shot down by the Viet Cong in 1965. And he was one of the longest prisoners of war, officially released some 7 years later. 7 years as a POW. And his story is, it's important, really, if you hear his testimony, the story of what he endured for 7 years, the kind of treatment, the torture, literally. His leg was broken numerous times, and today he walks with a limp that he'll always have because of the way it never healed while there. Repetitively tortured. He shares that one of the hardest things was the times that they would leave him alone without any contact with anyone else, sometimes for weeks at a time, trying to break him down. And the question was asked him, what was it that kept you going? And he said, you know, ultimately it was love. It was love. Because love endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Isn't that what we saw? That kind of love, he says, was what sustained me for 7 years. Until ultimately my prayers were answered. And miraculously, I was set free. human example for every one of us of what God can do beyond the natural, the human, that which we cannot. Lord, thank you for your love and the fact that your love is like that. It's everlasting. It endures. It's trusting of us. You've entrusted with us so much. And you are hopeful of us. You instill, in fact, your hope into our lives and see more in us than we even see in ourselves. And ultimately, it never fails. We are told in Scripture that your love endures forever. I pray for myself and I pray for this congregation of believers this morning that you, in your mercy, Lord, would make us like that, those kinds of people. And as a result, our lives would not be without effect, but your love would be manifest both in and through us. And as necessary, Lord, we'll practice. We know that we may never be perfect, but our prayer is that as a result of the application of these principles in our lives, we would persist and develop consistently a proficiency at loving relationships that honors you. I pray that you would help us to that end. And we ask this because you first loved us through Jesus Christ. Amen.